Hi, this is Ken Savacco, the pastor here at Rogers Assembly, and I just want to thank you for joining our audio podcast today. I hope that this message makes you feel connected, that it allows you to grow in your faith, and it helps you understand that God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
Well, this week I want to finish up our series in Psalms, and for me it's been an exciting series. Psalms is a collection of song lyrics that are written a lot by David, but also by other people, and it's kind of a collection. And so sometimes you get songs where they come from really good places. Sometimes you get songs from dark places, and it's kind of this hodgepodge of songs written from the heart of a shepherd. And so we began that series. We looked at kind of behind the scenes. We looked at not just the lyrics of what was being written, but we looked at the circumstances of why it was written like that. And we learned very first off, you know, we looked at Psalm 23, how the Lord is our shepherd, and how David was writing that based on his childhood growing up. That while, you know, while they were anointing and they were looking for the next king of Israel, David was out in the field being a shepherd. David was tending the flocks. And so David understood exactly what it took to be a shepherd. And he called the Lord our shepherd. And we learned that, you know, and it's a powerful truth that when we got saved and we come into relationship with God, that we got more than a savior and we got more than a redeemer and we got more than someone who just broke the bonds of sin and death for us. We got a shepherd. We got someone that loves us and someone who cares for us and someone who guides us and someone who is there daily taking care of our needs. And so we learned that the Lord is our shepherd. We then looked at a time in life when David was on the run from Saul, and David found himself before Abimelech, and he found himself in the presence of enemies. And so in order to escape, in order to provide a way for safety, David acted insane. And we kind of looked at that scenario of how crazy times sometimes call for crazy measures, and how God is with us even when the variables in our lives are changing and out of our control. We looked at Psalm 40, and we talked about how waiting on the Lord is a good thing. Waiting on the Lord is a good thing. Psalm 40 tells us that David waited patiently for the Lord. And when he waited patiently for the Lord heard him and the Lord heard his cry. The Lord lifted him out of the mire and out of the muck. And he set David's feet on solid rock, on a firm foundation. And so we looked how it is important for us to wait upon the Lord patiently. Last week, if you were here, we talked about the longest boxing match in history between two men that lasted 110 rounds, taking place in New Orleans in 1893. And so we learned that the only thing it takes to succeed or to be a success is to keep getting up every time that you're knocked down. And we learned that David had been knocked down. David had sinned. David had fallen into sin with Bathsheba, but then also had Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, killed. And so he was guilty of not just adultery, but murder too. And he was guilty of a cover-up. And that's when the prophet Nathaniel come in and had this talk with David. And David repented. And we learned that no matter what, you can always, always, always come back to God. It's never too late for you. No matter how far you've fallen, no matter how much the world tells you that you can't, no matter how much the enemy tells you that the Lord doesn't want you anymore, we prove that all of those things are false, that God accepts you back. In fact, the Bible calls David a man after God's own heart. And so today I want to kind of put a caboose on our series in Psalms and look at Psalms 146. And we're going to be looking there because the lyrics of songs, the books of songs, most of that are written out of David's struggles, out of David's darkest times. They're often written from a place of doubt, a place of disappointment and mostly a place of danger. They're written from caves, and they're written in the presence of his enemies, and they're written when David's on the run. So Psalms is a collection mostly of song lyrics written during very difficult times. And I think that's why a lot of us can relate to that, because we relate to what David was going through and the struggle that David had. However, Psalms 146 is not one of those. Psalms 46 comes in stark contrast. It's written in complete confidence, knowing that God has come through just like he said he would. And so it's written kind of from a place of victory. I have seen the struggle. I have seen God speak to me through the struggle. And God has brought me through safely on the other side. And so now I'm writing out of confidence that God will do exactly what he said he would do. That's a good place to be, church. In our world, complete confidence is rare, especially in times of trial and hardship. I would love to tell you that during every hardship and every battle that we face, that I am 100% sure that God is going to come through in miraculous fashion and deliver. My faith wants me to believe that. But I am also human, and sometimes my humanness gets in the way and tells me, it casts a shadow of doubt. I think sometimes you guys are there as well. I think it's a human problem. I remember watching the Chicago Bulls. See, you guys thought I was going to say Bears, not another Bears reference. Not today, church. It's the Chicago Bulls reference. I grew up watching the Chicago Bulls basketball team with Michael Jordan, the GOAT, the greatest of all time. LeBron who, right? See, I figured I'd be divisive right off the bat. And I remember growing up, and I read this story later, but I did not know this. This was around the year 1993. The Chicago Bulls were playing for their third championship. And they were playing a Phoenix team led by Charles Barkley. Now, the Bulls had already won two championships, and it's hard to win back-to-back championships. It's even harder to win three in a row because you're at the top and everybody's coming after you. And so they're in this grind of winning, trying to win their third championship, and they were playing for the championship win in hometown, home court, Chicago. And Phoenix came into Chicago and beat them handily. And so they were feeling defeated. They were feeling depleted. They were feeling like maybe their run was at the end. Maybe they couldn't weather the storm. Maybe this was time to pass the mantle to Phoenix. And one sports writer writes this, that they were playing game six, and they were headed back for the last two games to be played in Phoenix. So they had lost home court advantage, and they were playing in Phoenix, and their private plane was already loaded. All their luggage was on there. The team was on there. And everybody was dejected. Everybody was kind of saddened. Everybody was upset. Everybody was kind of had this downtrodden mood to them. Except for Michael Jordan, who was not on the plane yet. And this writer says this. He says, Michael Jordan boarded the flight to Phoenix for Game 6, 1993 NBA Finals, with all of his celebratory party gear in hand. And he stopped in the front of the aisle, and he looked around at the entire plane, every teammate in the eye, and he said, if there's anyone here that doesn't think we're going to win the championship, get off the plane right now. He said, let's go, boys. He said, to be honest, I didn't even pack for two games. What confidence that he had stepping onto that plane. And John Paxson, who was the point guard at that time, says that was the turning point when they knew that they were going to win the next game and win the championship. And he said he watched the whole mood change in the plane. And it went from being dejected and downtrodden to being one of victorious. Let's go in and let's get this thing done. Michael Jordan exuded complete confidence in the midst of trials. And as I read that story, I thought, isn't that how we as Christians should act when we face hardships, when we face trials, when we face persecution, when things get tough? We shouldn't be downtrodden or dejected or upset or depressed, because we have one that we can rely on that is stronger than anything that we have. We have one that always comes through 100% of the time. We should never feel that way. We should always be completely confident in what God is doing in our lives. And so today, that's kind of where David is writing from. David is writing for this place, from this place of complete confidence. And he's sharing with us maybe a couple of things that will help us have complete confidence. I labeled them factors. Three factors David mentions to us in Psalm 146 that will help us be confident in the Lord. And so I'd like to start reading at verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life, and I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground, and on that very day their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. I love that line. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed, and he gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets his prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner, and he sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the way of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. So David, right here in Psalm 146, is writing from a position of complete confidence. Today I want to examine three factors that David makes that will help us achieve complete confidence in the Lord. And the first fact that I want to examine today is the fact that David remembers to praise the Lord. In fact, he starts out that way. He summons the audience. He says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And when I was in English class, we understood the subject of that is you. You praise the Lord. It's silent, but it's understood. It's a summons for us to praise. It's a summons for us to exhort the Lord. You are to praise the Lord. There is no option. David's saying it's not optional. It's a must. You are to praise the Lord. We are to praise the Lord. And then he repeats it. He says it twice. It's like an echo. You know, when you're in a canon and you say it and it echoes, that's kind of the imagery that I get, that it's going on and on. But anytime there's something in Scripture that is said more than once, specifically when it's said back to back, you better take note of that, because that's important, right? I know when my dad tells me something and then he would tell me something again, that usually means he's trying to make a point. I better listen. If you've ever sat in a college class, the professor, I would always make sure I wrote down everything that he repeated twice, because that was on the exam. If he said it more than once, that was very important. And so that's what David is doing. David is repeating this. He's saying, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Anything repeated in Scripture is important. And David says this for a purpose. Because David understands that true worship is not to stand alone, but it must be repeated. Worship is not a standalone project. It's not something that you come in and you just do one moment and then you forget about it the next moment. Worship is repeated in our lives. True worship is a pattern. I was hoping to get an amen there. True worship is a pattern. If it bothers you to be around someone that it repeatedly praises the Lord, then David would have made you a nervous wreck. David was the guy that was praising the Lord all the time. David would praise him in Sunday school. It's in my Bible. They had Sunday school back then. He would praise him, you know, during church. He would praise him after church. David would be the guy in the foyer praising. He would be the guy in the parking lot praising. David is exhorting us to praise also, while he implies following his lead. He says, praise the Lord, O my soul. He says, my praise doesn't come from my lips. My praise doesn't come from my mind. My praise comes from deep down inside of me. It comes from my soul. It's more than his lips. It's more than his speech. It's more than what his mind can come up with. His praise comes from his soul. And he tells us how long he's going to praise. It's the steadfastness of praise. Verse 2 says, he praised the Lord all my life. David has set a time limit on his praise, and it wasn't 10:30 to 11 on Sundays. David said, I'm going to praise the Lord all my life. It's going to consume my life. It's going to be who I am. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have my being. David said, while I'm alive, I'm going to praise the Lord. While I have breath in my mouth, I'm going to praise the Lord. While I can, I'm going to praise the Lord. David is determined to praise the Lord. How many of you guys are determined to worship and praise the Lord? If you are determined to praise the Lord, then you know what? The things that distract us can't distract us. When you are determined to praise the Lord, you know, you come in and you're worshiping the Lord, and I've been there. You know what? Sometimes my stomach rumbles a little bit. I don't know about yours. My stomach rumbles like every 5 minutes. And then I start thinking about food, and before you know it, guess what? You're not worshiping. You know, you come in, you want to worship, but you're thinking about something that happened that morning trying to get the kids ready to school, and it's really got you, you know, upset. You come in, and you're like, oh man, you know what? They're not doing the song that I really like today. I really wanted that song. You know what? Determined worship pushes past all of those things. Determined worship says, I'm going to worship no matter what. David was determined in his worship. He said, in this life, while I'm alive, I will praise the Lord. David said, I'm going to spend all of eternity praising the Lord. I'm going to be in heaven with God, with the angels. I'm going to spend eternity praising God. But guess what? I want to praise longer than that. I want to praise God sometime while I'm here on this earth. He said, I want my life to reflect that. He says, I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. He was so determined. He was so determined to praise the Lord that later in his life, in Psalm 150, verse 6, he would pen the words, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. David was known for praising the Lord, not just in this life, but in the next life also. So David remembers that praising the Lord is where confidence begins with. See, when you praise the Lord, do you know what you're doing? You're focusing not on your own strength, but on the strength of the Creator. When you praise the Lord, you're saying, God, you are the one who is omnipotent. You are mighty. You are powerful. God, you are the one who can move in this situation. It redirects our mind and redirects our life. Our confidence doesn't come from our own strength. See, when we stop praising the Lord, then we're forced to look laterally for our answers. That leads me to a second factor. Because not only does David remember to praise the Lord, David also remembers the vanity of trusting in man. David says, you can look laterally, but it ain't going to do you any good. Verse 3. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground, and on that very day, their plans come to nothing. David's saying they're just men. They're men like you and me. See, you cannot put your trust in man. Why shouldn't we trust in man? Because men are insecure. Do not put your trust in princes or human beings who cannot save, no matter how many times they promise that they can. It doesn't matter if you're L. Ron Hubbard, if you're Buddha, if you're Muhammad. When you put your faith in man, that dream dies when they die. It's over. See, the warning here should be clear. Adam fell, therefore all men have fallen. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, we are all in the same boat. So when we put our faith in men, we are making a lateral move. It's like when you're on a ship and your ship is sinking. Trusting in another man is like getting out of your sinking ship into another sinking ship. Lateral moves do not work. That way, we have to think higher than that. We have to think higher than where we're at. Someone who is part of a ship that is sinking. Someone who came in and set a higher standard. Someone like the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords who came into the world incarnate. In the flesh, Jesus died on a cross, was without sin, and set a higher standard. The only one that could break the bonds of sin and death. David declares that no man, not even the mightiest of men, has the power to save him or to save others. He doesn't care if it's the prince. To trust in anything other than God is dishonoring to God. It's degrading to Him, and it's disappointing to us for the results. Not only is it because men are insecure, but men are unstable. David says when their spirit departs, they return to the ground. And on that very day, their plans come to nothing. There's three ideas that David relays here. Deceased. When their spirit departs, that's something that we're all will deal with. Not only do men become deceased, but they're laid into the ground in verse 4. They decay. And lastly, they're defeated. That very day, no matter how great their plans were, no matter how many people they had believing what they were saying, no matter how much money they had in the account, no matter how big their following was, their plans come to an end. Doesn't it? Their plans come to an end. Everything withers and dies, even man's plans. But it's the word of the Lord that will last forever. It's the word of the Lord. David writes this in Psalm 118:8. And I think I have a slide for this, because I think this is important. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. How many times do we spend our life trusting in other humans? It is better to take refuge in the Lord. And so David remembers the vow to praise the Lord, and his confidence grows because of who God is. David also remembers not to put hope in man, because when he has done that, it's led him to nothing. And so David remembers last, and I'll move real quick here. David remembers the value of trusting in the Lord. The value of trusting in the Lord. There's contentment from trusting in the Lord. Our confidence grows when we trust in the Lord. Verse 4, blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord their God. Don't miss this, church. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, and whose hope is the Lord their God. There's two words in there. There's the word help, and there's the word hope. And these words carry a double implied meaning, help and hope. Help is earthly. Help is here on earth. Hope is something that's eternal. Help is tangible things. When I need help, it comes in the way of money. It comes in the way of resources. It comes in the way of other people reaching out and giving me strength. When I need help, it comes in the way of health. But my hope is completely different. My hope is spiritual. My hope comes from something that's deeper than my bank account. My hope comes from something that's deeper than the doctor's reports. My hope comes from something that is beyond human resources. It comes from my inner man, knowing that there is a Savior. My hope is in the Lord. David says that his help and his hope are both from God. Get that, church. His help and his hope, they both come from God. So whether your answer comes through help, which is tangible and it's earthly, or it comes from hope, which is something spiritual, they both come from God. So when you're sick and you receive healing, whether that is through supernaturally, it's through hope, okay, that God comes in and does the supernatural and delivers you, or it comes through the hand of a doctor who prescribes the right medicine or does the right procedure, it all comes from God. He said, blessed is the man whose help and hope are from the Lord, from the God of Jacob. When you're hungry, you'll take food from anywhere, right? When you're hungry, sometimes your help comes from the fact that you went out and worked the last 2 weeks and you got a paycheck, and now you can go out and you can get yourself something to eat when you're hungry. That is help. My help is from the Lord. But sometimes when you don't have the resources and you're in need and you're hungry, sometimes your hope is in God, that and God causes the next door neighbor to bring over some groceries or to bless you when they don't even know your situation. So whether your substance comes from your hand or it comes from, you know, the neighbor's hand that's done, you know, whether it's earthly, whether it's supernatural, it all comes from God. Blessed is the man whose help and his hope is in the Lord. David says when we trust in the Lord, he upholds the cause of the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner. And he sustains the fatherless and the widow. All of these things are promises that God gives us. And those things create confidence in the Lord. You can be confident in the Lord when you remember what the Lord has done for you. Right? What has the Lord done for me? If salvation was all he's given to us, salvation is enough. But God has done so much more. Our confidence should be in the Lord. David lived a turbulent life at times. It was a life of highs and lows. It was a life of slaying giants and living in caves. There was times when David acted nobly in the king's presence. There was times when David acted crazy in the presence of his enemies. There was times when David was fearful. There was times when David had to pick himself up after sinning. But in the end, David's faith never wavered. He was confident. And I believe, too, that we can have that same confidence that David had. When we remember to praise the Lord, when we remember the vanity of trusting in our fellow man, when we remember the value of trusting in the Lord. I'm going to ask Courtney to come and begin to play on the piano. We're going to move into a time of communion here. But David wraps up this Psalm 146 in verse 10. He says this. He says, "The Lord reigns forever. The Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations." God is true. God is just. And God is faithful from one generation to the next generation. He was faithful to my grandparents' generation, to my parents' generation, to my generation. And he's going to be faithful to my kids' generation and my grandkids' generation. God is faithful. He rules forever and ever. God changes not. So if God is unchangeable and God is all powerful and God is all knowing, then the only way for me to accept this and believe this is for me to be confident that he is who he says he is. And David ends this psalm the same way that he begins the psalm. And he says, "Praise the Lord." He says, that's not only am I going to open my confidence with praise, but I'm going to end with praise. So in the same way he begins, David also ends. Would our mouths never stop singing the praise of our God? And we're going to move into a time of communion today, church. But communion is all about that. Communion is all about remembering what the Lord has done for us. Communion is all about saying, "God, once again, I need you. Once again, I'm remembering your work on Calvary. Once again, I'm saying, God, I'm in a right relationship with you." It's an act of worship unto the Lord when we do what he commanded us to do. It's an act of faith. It's an act of believing in him. It's an act of confidence.